This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I am so glad to be with all of you this morning. Glad that you made it here safely among the bolts of lightning and the thunder rolling. Glad to see you here and to be together with you to worship God. I'm especially glad to welcome those of you who are visiting with us this morning. If this is your first time here at West End United Methodist, we're so glad that you're here. We have an opportunity to greet one another in the service at the passing of the peace, but I would also encourage you to greet one another at the end of the service. We have some folks in Reed Hall, which is just out this doorway, who will be wearing blue name tags. And if you go out that way after the service, they will be there to answer any questions you might have about the ministries here. Everybody who's here, I invite you to sign in. We have registration pads that I hope are already making their way down the row. And if you would sign in and let us know you were here, that would be wonderful. A few announcements as we gather today. At 9:45, right after this service, downstairs in McWhorter Hall, which is our fellowship hall, we have the second week of our summer Sunday school series, say that five times fast, where we're focusing on United Methodism, the history of our denomination, of our church, and what our theology leads us into as those who follow Christ in our world today. The teacher this morning is really fabulous. Oh, wait, it's me. Ellen already got that. Now, I'm teaching this morning about John Wesley's life and theology, and then we're really bringing in the ringers after today. Many opportunities for service and volunteering in the next few weeks. For 20 years, West End has been sharing God's unconditional love at the Nashville Pride Festival. We have a booth there, and we need volunteers, and information is in the insert this morning if you'd like to volunteer. That's the weekend of June 23rd and 24th. We have our West End t-shirts available in Reed Hall. For those of you who ordered those, they're available. And we would encourage you to wear those on Sunday, June 24th, in celebration of Pride Weekend. Also, Reverend Becky has let me know that due to the overwhelming response to Vacation Bible School, we need a few more volunteers. We have so many kindergartners and first graders that we're going to need to divide them into two different classes. So we need two more adults and two youth the week of June 25th through 29th, and that's 9 to 12 every morning. That is a wonderful problem to have. So hopefully some of you who might be feeling called to ministry among children would be willing to come and spend some time with them that week. We continue our journey through the book of Samuel this morning. We hear about the people of Israel who want a king and what God does with that request. So let us open ourselves to that story and open ourselves to God who is among us, before us, and with us.
to our brothers and sisters in faith. And God's love expressed through Jesus Christ. And the lives we are called to live. We come seeking the strength to carry on our journey. We are a people of worth and value. When we honestly acknowledge the shame and guilt of our lives, there is a possibility of transformation and healing. Let us acknowledge our sin together. God of love, in the wrong we have done, and in the good we have not done, we have sinned in ignorance, we have sinned in weakness, we have sinned through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry. We repent and turn to you. Forgive us and renew our lives. God, the Creator, brings us new life, forgives us, and redeems us. Take hold of this forgiveness and live your life in the Spirit of Christ. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Old Testament. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before the chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchard and give them to his courtiers. He will take one-tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take one-tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but we are determined to have a king over us, so that we also may be like other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and they sacrificed offerings of well-being before the Lord. And there Saul and all the Israelites rejoiced greatly. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Invite all the children to come up and grown-ups to have a seat. It's good to see everybody this morning. I have several groups that I'm part of, or teams that I cheer for, several groups that I'm loyal to, and I have a hat for each one this morning I want to show you. Maybe some of you have these same loyalties. Anybody like the Preds? Go Nashville Preds! Woohoo! They almost came close to winning, but anyway, they didn't go all the way this year. But I am a Predators fan, and I am loyal to the Predators. I also went to college at Duke University. Go Blue Devils! Great basketball team. Anybody ever watch the Duke Blue Devils? No, maybe not. Somebody out there is a fan. I am also a citizen of the state of Tennessee. I'm a Tennessean. Have you seen this on our Tennessee flag, the three stars for West, Middle, and East Tennessee? So I'm a Tennessean, and I love being from Tennessee, and I'm loyal to the state of Tennessee. And I'm an American. We have July 4th coming up. We're going to celebrate the birthday of our country, and I'm very proud and happy to have been born in this country and grateful that I'm an American. But you know what? Of all these things that I'm loyal to, and all the things that I am, the most important thing that I am is a follower of Jesus and a child of God. The most important thing in my life needs to be God. And sometimes, you know, maybe Duke fans don't behave so well. Sometimes they can be kind of mean to other teams. And that's when I have to step back and say, you know, even though I'm a big fan of Duke, God would not want me to act that way. And even though I'm a citizen of the state of Tennessee and I love Tennessee, sometimes there are things that happen in Tennessee or that maybe our government does that I think, I'm not sure I agree with that because of God and who God tells me to be. So I think it's good to celebrate all these things and to have all of these hats. But to remember that the most important thing in our lives is God. And God is who really tells us who we are. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that we are your children. And that you love us. And that you are the one who tells us who we are. We thank you that you teach us how to love. And no matter what all our other loyalties are, help us to know that you are at the center of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Next time, if you have a hat you want to show me, I'd love to see some of your cool hats too. Even though I am a loyal citizen of Nashville, Tennessee, I'm not a huge country music fan. But I do know some of the great big hits that we've had over the years. And one of those hits is Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. You ever heard that Garth Brooks song? Now, you may or may not agree with the theology of it, but it's all about how he prayed to marry his high school sweetheart, and that didn't work out. And years later, he sees her again and realizes he's glad that God brought his wife into his life and that he didn't marry his old high school sweetheart. I thought about that song as I heard the story of these Israelite elders today. They are asking for a king. They're asking God to answer that prayer. And it would have been better for them in the long run, perhaps, if God had not granted their wish. God knew it wasn't what was best for them. God had other plans for them, but they asked, and God loved them enough to give them the freedom to choose and to live with the consequences for a while. In case this is a new story for you, or one that it's been a long time since you've heard it, or you can't remember exactly where it falls in the story, let me place this moment in some context, because this is a huge moment in Israel's history. You may remember that way back in the book of Exodus, the Israelites were oppressed by the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. It's ironic because they know what kings can be like. They have been placed into slavery by a power-hungry king. And they lived in that slavery for hundreds of years. But the moment came when God liberated them from that slavery. God raised up Moses to lead them out of Egypt. And they wandered in the wilderness after that for 40 years. And during those 40 years, God shaped them and taught them and instructed them in the ways of God. God provided for them food to eat and water to drink, to teach them that God would always be with them and would always provide for them. God gave them the law, teaching them how they ought to treat one another, how God should always be first in their life. You should have no other gods before me, was the first law. How they should care for the poor and the vulnerable and the stranger in their land. And it seems to have been God's hope that this covenant community that God was creating in the wilderness would be enough for them. That they could be a people set apart, shaped by the love and the will of God in a way that was different from other nations, so that other nations could look to them and know the nature of God. That God is about this mutuality, this care for the vulnerable, this covenant community. And it lasted for a while. All through the book of Judges, we see the Israelites living in the promised land in this kind of covenant community, sort of. Every now and then they would get attacked by other nations on the outside, and a person would rise up to defend them, and that person was often called a judge. So we have the book of Judges that tells us the story of all of those leaders. One of them, perhaps the most famous one, is Gideon. You may remember the story of Gideon, but he led the Israelites and defeated their enemies, and they were victorious. And at that moment, the people wanted to make Gideon a king. But Gideon said, "No, I shall not be your king, and my sons after me shall not be your king. The Lord shall be our king." So Gideon understood that this was God's will. This was how God wanted God's people to be, to have God alone as their king, for lack of a better word or image. Last week we heard the story of Samuel, who was called to be a prophet. He was the last judge of the people. And it was Samuel who was guiding and leading the people until the elders came to him that day, which we just heard about, and said, "We want a king now. We don't want you anymore, and we certainly don't want your sons. We want a king." And the reasons they give are, "We want to be like all the other nations around us. Everybody else has a king. We want to have a king. We want to have a king who will go and fight our battles for us." It was as if these elders were tired of trying to sustain this covenant community. It was just too much work. It was too hard for everybody to be equal and to figure out their disputes and to govern this ever-growing tribe of people. Let's just have a king. It's so much easier. And it will help us, you know, rise up among all these other nations and keep up with everybody else. And Samuel says, it's not a good idea. Samuel goes to God and says, "The people have rejected me." And God says, "No, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me. They have rejected my way with them. They don't want what I want for them. So grant them their wish. Give them a king like they're asking, but be sure and warn them what it's going to be like." And you heard the warning that Alan read. How many times did we hear the word "take"? A king will take your sons, will take your daughters, will take 10% of your proceeds, will take and take and take. The king, God says, is going to be all about the king. The king is going to be about growing his little inner circle at your expense. The king will exploit you and ultimately enslave you again. But if that's what you want, that's what you'll get. And so they get a king. And what we see in this ancient story is the same truth played out again and again and again. God has a plan for God's people, a design for how we should interact with one another and with God that is based on covenant and community and mutuality and God's justice and caring for the vulnerable and the poor and making sure that all people are treated as equal in the eyes of God. And we human beings come back at God again and again with something else. We don't want that. We want the hierarchy. We want the institution. We want the answers. We want someone else to do it for us. And we remove God from the center of our lives and our community and replace with something else. We do it as individuals. Each one of us has a God-shaped space within us, as one theologian has said. And we spend our lives filling that space with things that are not God, whether it be wealth and success, or drugs and alcohol, or whatever it may be, we try to fill that hole with things that are not God, and we are restless and lost until we can remember who we are and whose we are and turn once again to God to fill that space. But this morning I want to talk not just about how we do that as individuals, but how we do that as a people. The people of Israel rejected the ways of God. We see it again in the life of Jesus. Jesus came among us to reveal the kingdom of God, to reveal the ways of God, that God calls us to this healing kingdom, this covenant life of love and justice and mutuality. And the church at first was an outburst of that kingdom. I've been spending the past few weeks with the Cokesbury Sunday School class, looking at the letter to the Corinthians that Paul wrote, and how the churches like the Corinthian church and the Galatian churches had started off with this understanding, as Paul says, that in Christ Jesus we are all one. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And the early church tried to live that out. They were gathering of slaves and slave owners, of men and women, trying to be the body of Christ. And it was hard work. And over time, it didn't work. The ways of the world just poured in, and the hierarchies of the world affected the church. We saw it happen even in the early Methodist movement, where the Methodist fire spread among the poor and the working classes, and John Wesley was setting up these class meetings of people of all strata of society. And over time, we've built up an institution with hierarchies, and sometimes we have to look hard to see where the kingdom of God is alive among us. So the question this story asks of us is, how do we as the people of God keep God at the center of who we are? How do we remember that before we are a Predators fan, before we are citizens of the United States of America, before we are loyal to the United Methodist Church, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. How do we do that? One clue for me in this story and in the books of Samuel and Kings, is to look to the prophet. No matter what the system of government, no matter what's going on with the kings, there is always a prophet. A prophet who holds the king accountable. A prophet who is loyal to the people, who wants what is best for God's people, who is loyal to the king and wants the king to be an instrument of God, but is not afraid of the king and is not afraid of the people, and who is willing to speak God's truth for the sake of God's kingdom. Maybe there's a clue in there for us as God's people today. Whatever country we're born into, we are born into a system of government, a system of society and how it's structured. But we come into this place on Sunday morning and are reminded again that we belong to God. And we are shaped by the love and compassion and justice of God. And we go back out into this world that God loves to live out the values of the kingdom of God, to hold our governments accountable, to speak the truth, to make sure that the poor and the vulnerable are remembered and held and cared for, and that the ways of the kingdom of God are not being shut out. Now, that looks different for every person, for every congregation. But that's a question we are invited to keep in front of us as West End United Methodist Church. How do we stand in the shoes of the prophet in our day and time? And we're called to remember that even in a story like this one, there is good news. The people ask for a prophet, and God says, okay, they ask for a king. They didn't ask for a prophet. They asked for a king. And God says, okay, you can have your king. But God does not then just wash God's hands and walk away. Good luck with that. No. God continues to speak through the prophet. God is involved in the choosing of the king, first Saul and then David, which we'll see this summer. And even in the later kings who really got off track, God continued to speak and hold them accountable and work through the prophet to remind them of who they were called to be. So, my friends, let us be prophets and let us remember the God to whom we belong. Amen.
Each week as a congregation, we have the privilege of coming together and proclaiming our faith through creeds that help us claim in words who it is that truly reigns over our lives. So I invite you to stand as you are able and join me as we read together our affirmation of faith found on page 883 of the United Methodist Hymnal. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As we come to a time of prayer, we lift up the joys and concerns of our congregation as an offering to our loving God. If you have prayer requests that you would like to share this morning, then please fill out one of the gray cards that is located in the pew racks in front of you. On those cards, you may mark whether you would like your prayer to remain confidential or whether it should be shared. And you may place those cards in the offering plates in a few moments as they make their way down the aisles. This morning, we remember Jane Lawrence Stone, who passed away Saturday, June 2nd. A memorial service for her will be held at West End on Friday, June 15th at 11 o'clock a.m. in the sanctuary, and visitation will follow the service in Reed Hall. Today, we also remember Virginia Holliday, who passed away on Monday, June 4th. And a celebration of life service was held on June 9th at the Blakeford. And finally, our sympathy today is with Joel and Emily Long in the death of their infant daughter, Helen James Long, on this past Tuesday, June 5th. Services will be held later this week at West End United Methodist Church. Let us now turn to our holy and living God and offer up both our spoken and silent prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we come before you this morning in humble prayer. As we open our minds and hearts to your presence in this place, we remember that you are the one who reigns over our lives and all of creation. Grant that we would be people who turn to you for guidance and protection, for comfort and strength, and for wisdom and mercy. May we know the power of your perfect love to shape this world, and may we trust fully in your ways. Help us not to put our ultimate trust in worldly powers and leaders, but to look to you as our greatest hope and salvation. May divine grace guide our every step. Yes, Almighty Lord, we need your grace. For while you are the divine light that rules over us all, you have given us agency as well. And we know we have the capacity to wield power and to act freely. We pray that your Spirit would empower us and all persons to seek compassion and justice for their neighbors and their enemies. Savior of the world, this week in particular, we are acutely aware of the tenuous balance between war and peace, oppression and freedom, and life and death. We pray this Sunday for those world leaders who will come together to seek peace on the Korean Peninsula that has so long been divided by tension and violence. May the wisdom of your love of enemy prevail. In this LGBTQ Pride Month, we pray for those persons who continue to struggle for dignity and equality in society and the church. May the truth of your love of neighbor prevail. In this week when we are reminded of the tragedy of depression and mental illness that takes many lives too soon, may we remember your everlasting love for us as we boldly and unashamedly ask for help in our times of need. Lord, we pray these things as we lift up other persons and places on our hearts and minds in a time of silent prayer. Confident that you indeed are the ruler of life, we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us give our tithes and offerings to the glory of God's kingdom.
our people on a journey. The journey is our home, and God goes before us. And God has invited us to share with God in building the kingdom. So let us go and do that work. And in that work, we will know God's presence and God's peace. Amen.